bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Anytime you find yourself needing to move, you suddenly discover how much stuff you have. And as we start to pack up the house now, we're beginning to notice all the stuff. Some of it goes to Goodwill. Some of it gets set out for the trash collectors to pick up, and some of it we just hang on to for whatever reason. But it makes you think, when it comes down to it in our houses and our lives, what's really worth hanging on to? What's really valuable to us? What's worth keeping? In Psalm 53, we read, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. God looks down on the children of men, on the whole world, to see if there's anything worth keeping, anything valuable in this world, eternally worth hanging on to. Will he find anything? He looks down on Adam and Eve at the beginning of time as they turn away from his word and his promise, disobey him, and he pronounces a curse on them and on all the world. He looks down on the people on the days of Noah and sees how the sons of God have married the daughters of men, and the next generation has just altogether forgotten about God, and he sends a flood. And now he looks down on the children of Israel in the days of Isaiah and sees how again and again he reaches out with his promises and they're not interested. And so he takes all of them captive, leads them out of Israel, out of the land of promise, and they're taken by a foreign army into captivity, into exile. God looks down on the children of men to see if there's anything worth keeping. And yet he still says, wait. He says, wait a minute. And we pick up in our text here in verse chapter 65 of Isaiah to read of these circumstances as Israel is on the brink of being sent into exile, being cast off from God's presence. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is God's holy word. We pray, Lord, bring us your blessing through your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God has watched and waited as Israel has wandered and wasted. He's watched and he's waited all day long, it says. He's been waiting day after day, all day long. He's stretching out his arm. This is thinking back to the days of Moses already, when he brought this same people out of Israel thousands of years earlier. He brought the plagues on the Egyptians, and he brought them out with a strong arm, reached out to redeem them and bring them through the wilderness to be his own. All day long he's reached out, and now in the days of Isaiah, we've got 65 chapters. And if you can imagine, Isaiah was writing these words, he was preaching them, he was teaching them again and again, telling Israel, God is reaching out before it's too late. But they don't seek him. He says, here I am, here I am. But they don't even call on his name. Instead, they rather slap the hand that feeds them. They slap the hand that feeds them, which is really a violation of the second commandment. The kind of things that are described in the text here, where it says they provoke me to my face, is saying this is right in God's face. And what that's talking about is false worship. The type of thing that is done in the name of God or to a God, and God is looking right at them,
yeah,
right to his face, and yet they're doing it the wrong way. They're not really calling on his name the way that he's asked them to. Much of the pagan worship that took place in those days around in the other nations other than Israel had to do with seeing God in nature. So they would pray in the groves, it says. When it says they sacrifice in the gardens, it's talking about in the midst of the trees. They would go into groves among the trees to worship God, as if to call out the spirits of the earth for blessing, for prosperity in the earth and in their farming and in the rain. And they would also worship in the graves among the tombs, it says. They're actually worshiping among the dead because it was believed that you could call on the spirits of the dead and that they could bring you blessings in your life. That somehow they had access to the spiritual world by being among the groves and among the graves, eating swine's flesh, which was unclean for the children of Israel, and the broth of abominable things, those things which God had called unclean for their meals and worship ceremonies. What is ultimately happening here is they're trying to find God in ways that he never intended to be found. They're trying to find gods in places that God has never told us to find him. He can smell it in their incense. Part of their worship was that they would offer up incense, and that was connected with prayer. And prayer in the temple was always connected with incense so that God would smell their prayers. But what is in his nostrils here? A fire that burns all the day. God has called out to them, but they don't call out to him. So he's watched and he's waited, and the time has come to repay, to make the people wake up. So he brings in a foreign invader who conquers Jerusalem, tears down the temple, and takes the people prisoner and hauls off thousands and thousands of Jews to be slaves in another place called Babylon. God is watching and waiting. And really, he's still watching and waiting, because this is not just for Israel. This is for all of us. All day long, God watches and waits for us. He watches and waits. He watches us sit down at the dinner table and forget to pray, forget that this food came from him, complain about the things we have to eat, that maybe we don't like the way it tastes or the way it looks. He watches as we complain about our government or our president or politics and forget that the powers that exist are appointed by him for better or worse. He watches and waits as we complain about our healthcare system and getting the right kind of doctors we want or getting things treated the way we wish it were, and forget that health and life and breath have all come from God, that he's the one that really oversees our body and life. He watches as our churches forget about what worship is all about and maybe go through the motions, or get too caught up in our worship being the way we wish it were, that God would accept it because of who we are and what we've done. Yes, we too try to find God on our own terms, looking to nature or our health or our government to think that somehow God should be doing things a different way. God looks out on the children of men, Psalm 53 says. He looks out to see if there's any who seek after God, any who understand what God is really about. And he finds there aren't any. As Paul later writes in Romans, there are none who do good. According to the works of the law, based on who we are, what we've done, no one is righteous. We've all come up short. We all deserve to have that sin repaid together with the sins of our fathers as he smells our false prayers and sins. And yet he says, wait. After all this, he says, wait. He sees this cluster of grapes. A cluster of grapes that was otherwise going to be ruined, pressed, destroyed, and he sees there's something there. A cleaning crew has come to clean out the house. The house has been abandoned for years, but it's far from empty. It's accumulated all sorts of stuff from different people coming and going. They've left their trash, they've left their possessions, they've left their waste. And now, finally, the house has been condemned, they've got to come in, they've got to clean it out. And as they bring out all the waste, bring out all the junk, bring out all that has accumulated over so many years of people living there, God looks and says, wait, there's something there. As the new wine is found in the cluster and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. God brings in that final judgment, the Lord who sees all things in a moment and looks to the final judgment of this world, sees all the junk we've accumulated in our lives, the sin, the guilt, the anger, the depression, the impatience, the ungratefulness. He sees all the waste, and yet he says, there is a blessing here. Don't destroy it all. And he looks into that cluster of grapes, which is being pressed together in the final judgment, and he writes in chapter 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not value him. Who is it talking about? In the midst of this world of sin, there's one who is different. Will anyone see it? Will anyone notice it? He's found in the groves, In the grove stands one tree that's different than all the others, a tree that's shaped in the form of a cross. And there he is again in the graves, taking on our uncleanness, taking on our sins in that tomb. Who will notice what God is doing? For his servant, for his elect. God is watching and waiting, and God sees something worthy and willing in Jesus. Out of all the world in which there is none who does good, there is one who does good. There is a blessing here, and it's been squeezed and pressed in our sins and guilt, and yet from it comes new wine, a wine of the new covenant that has been brought to be a blessing here for us in this congregation. So now God looks out on this cluster. He looks out on Adam and Eve and sees their fall into sin and the curse that's placed on them. He looks at Noah and his family and the people at the time of the flood. He looks at Israel at the time when Babylon comes and takes them captive. And he looks at you in the midst of this world which is perishing. And he says there's a blessing in it. Jesus is the only reason this world still exists. From the very beginning, he is the only reason there's food on our dinner tables. There's a government that orders this world, that brings law and justice and military to protect us. Jesus is the only reason we have health care, or are breathing, or are able to walk or talk or see or live. And Jesus is the only reason we can worship God. There is a blessing in it, and it's Jesus. And when God looks at this congregation of people whom he has chosen, baptized, and placed to be clothed with Christ, he says, wait. He knows you're waiting for a new pastor. He knows there's a lot of uncertainty, and to the world, what difference does it make? One little congregation in Chicago, in the midst of the busy metropolis, their average worship is 25, 26. And yet God sees this and he says, there is a blessing in it. To preserve you till the next pastor gets here and who will pick up the work that's been going on and take it further as you continue to grow and continue to be blessed here. In the midst of a world that is perishing, God has found a blessing. The elect shall inherit all that Jesus has done. And that's why we call on his name. In the final judgment also, God looks out on all the world and he sees you and says, wait, there's a blessing for you. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.